Welcome, friends, to The Generations. Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also here with me today. Bill, I remember the mindset, I can hardly wait. Terminator 14's coming out. Frozen 5. How to Train Your Dragon 6. Beauty and the Beast 2 with its new sexual perversion to come out. I can hardly wait. When I was younger, I think I was more enamored with all that. Do you remember?
Yeah, Star Wars,
yeah.
Sequels and prequels.
Yeah.
And
Yep. Well, two nights ago, my wife and I are sitting around, and we're going to go out. Saying, do you want to see a movie? We're looking at what's playing. I'm like, no. Too much language, sex, you know, whatever. But then as I began to look at it, I was looking at this Terminator movie because I can remember years ago watching Terminator.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I'm looking at this Terminator movie.
I'll be back. Yeah.
And I'm thinking... Yeah, I'll be Bach.
Yeah.
I think is the word, the phrase you're looking for.
Yeah. I'll be Handel, you be Bach.
Okay. Okay. But you know, I told my wife, I says, you know, I'm just not in the mood to absorb more of a depressing, hopeless, despairing worldview. That's the impression that I had. Movies are increasingly fatalistic. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I think there's an increasingly epistemologically self-conscious hopelessness where I really believe they are walking over the line of despair at increasing speeds and readiness. And it's increasingly obvious that that's what man is doing. And it's happening in the pop culture world, not just the, you know, the highfalutin art world that Francis Schaeffer would interact with when he was talking about walking over the line of despair, but this thing has gone
mainstream.
It's not the
artsy films.
No.
It's not the art.
It's not just the Woody Allen film. This is Terminator. The key phrase from Terminator Dark Fate, which we wound up not watching, by the way, the key phrase.
Couldn't get tickets.
Terminator Dark Fate. Here's the key phrase. And I pulled this off online. Here we go. But I changed the future, saved 3 billion lives. Enough of a resume for you? The answer, you may have changed the future, but you didn't change your fate.
You know, that is an interesting line in a movie because what it is, it's very fatalistic. It is the idea that we are headed to doom.
Yeah.
We can only put it off. It's either you're driving towards the edge of the cliff at 80 miles an hour in a car with no brakes, or luckily, it's 40 miles an hour with no brakes.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. You're still going to end up off the cliff.
That's right.
And that's a very fatalistic perspective. But that's always been the view of Terminator, Matrix, those dystopian movies. It's really interesting because Hollywood promotes the idea personally that we can create utopia. Their political activism is utopian. We will create a perfect world. But they cannot escape the truth, and that is every film they make in which they project into the future is always dystopian. It is not utopian. It's not a perfect world that's created. It's always a world that is dark and despairing with gloom and doom and no hope.
And because they assume, of course, that man is just a piece of cosmic dust floating around a universe of pure chance, that man is just this materialistic glob of nothingness and there is no ultimate meaning. So they become increasingly self-consistent to that worldview. And when they think of the future, they realize that some big meteorite's going to wipe out all existence on planet Earth and nothing really has any meaning in the ultimate sense. When society admits there is no possibility of knowing any truth for sure, then the literature and the stage plays eventually reduce to satire. The entertainers will mock everything in the comedy. Also, the tragic dramatists, like the Greeks, Euripides and others, presented a world where fate ruled the day. So this is just getting back to the original Greek worldview that is pretty much right on the line of despair almost all the time.
So Kevin, you didn't go see the movie.
I didn't see the movie.
So you kind of wandered around the culture from theater to theater, looking at the bills that were, you know, what's being played, and you decided in despair not to see the movie. So great night out with your wife. What a great date you are.
We actually went home.
You are such a romantic.
Yeah, we went home.
And what happened?
We just went home. We went home and we got home. Our daughters were watching a sermon on YouTube. So we just sat there and watched the sermon.
This is so homeschool. I'm going to tell you. This is so homeschool.
Okay. So there we were watching a Leonard Ravenhill sermon
with your popcorn
on YouTube.
With your popcorn.
And ironically, wasn't
what a date night.
Ironically, wasn't it Leonard Ravenhill that said, "Entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy"?
That's true. You
remember that?
Yeah.
So we wanted to watch the revivalist from the 1960s, and we had a great time. So anyway, had a great night out. I'm sorry, a great night back in.
A great night out in.
Yeah, okay. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We're back. On the Generations Broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack also in studio as we talk about our movie night out. This turned out to be a sermon night in.
Okay, I did have a movie night out.
Oh, you did? What happened?
Yeah, a buddy of mine and I went to see No Safe Spaces, the Dennis Prager, Adam Carolla movie.
Right, right.
Or documentary.
How'd that go?
You know, it was really reminiscent of the Ben Stein movie several years ago called Expelled. It's a documentary, and this one was, whereas Expelled was about the suppression of scientific evidence for intelligent design, this one is an expose of how free speech is being taken away, how the First Amendment is being gutted, especially on college campuses. Now, I'm going to tell you that there was nothing that I saw that I had not seen before in reports, bits and pieces over the past few months.
And firsthand, you've seen it on campuses everywhere.
And yes, I've seen it on campuses because when we go out with Worldview Academy leadership camps during the summer, we always take students out to a local campus, college campus, and have them share their faith and engage students on college campuses around the country with the gospel. And featured in this film were several of those campuses that I have actually walked across, engaged people in conversation, and had similar conversations that were featured in this film. And that is that the term snowflake is a real position for some of these students. I remember on University of Washington, UW's campus, we were out there, and there was this guy who I saw coming down the sidewalk. He was, you know, like an Adonis, okay? He was well-built. He was muscular and looked like an athlete, carried himself well, confident. And as he approached me, I thought, well, I might as well talk to him. Mm. So I walk up. You know, he's probably 6'3".
Yeah.
And I start talking to him, and I engage him in conversation about the need for the gospel. And he says, I'm uncomfortable right now. Would you please leave me I don't want to talk. And he was cowering, and I laughed. I mean, this guy could pound me in the ground with one finger.
Yeah.
And I thought, this is the state of manhood and American education and with this idea of a safe space where you don't want any controversy. Well, that's what's featured in this particular documentary. And it's really interesting because you have these two Jews, okay? Adam Carolla is secular. He's an atheist.
Right.
Dennis Prager is about as close as you can get to a Christian without trusting Christ, okay, which is an odd thing. He's kind of he's kind of what Sir Thomas More would label a virtuous pagan, okay? He's a religious Jew, but they expose this suppression of free speech, especially at the college campus level. What is amazing is, other than Dr. Everett Piper, a friend of mine who was president until recently of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, who has stood up for this idea that we don't need to have safe spaces, that college is not a daycare center, and a college student at Berkeley who was elected to the government, the student government board, who, because she abstained from voting on a piece of legislation brought before the student government that she considered to be perverse, she didn't vote against it, she just abstained. And she was pilloried, vilified. She was threatened, and she was urged to resign. Other than those two Christians, the Christian community was silent in this film. And that is what stood out to me.
Yeah.
And it reinforced what I've said for a long time, and that is Christians, and I'm broad brushing here, and I want you to understand that I'm not saying all Christians, but generally in the Christian community, we do not care for liberty.
Mm-hmm.
What we want is what everybody else wants, our personal peace and prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
We want our safe space.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, as churches, we say, we don't want those laws that you're applying against Christian businessmen who bring their faith to bear in the culture. We don't want those laws applied to us as a church. Please give us an exemption. You know what we're crying for? A safe space where there's no controversy, where we don't have to debate the issues in the public square. We just want to be left alone.
Yeah.
Please don't challenge us with ideas that are contrary to what we believe, so that we have to defend what we believe, that we have to engage in thinking and then debating.
Well,
that's what I took away from this film.
Yeah.
I think Christians need to go see it. Again, I doubt that they're going to be shocked by saying, I've never seen this before, but to see it concentrated and presented, very well done, tells us we are a culture in trouble. We are a culture in decline when we are gutting the First Amendment and free speech. Free speech was not written for those who stand on the street corner and yell obscenities. Our founding fathers wrote the First Amendment to protect speech in dissent. And Christians ought to recognize that we are the ones who are always speaking in dissent, because we are calling the culture back to righteousness, and the culture does not want to hear that. And our founding fathers knew that. They wrote the First Amendment to protect speech in dissent, and that meant Christians, and we don't seize it.
What's interesting here, Bill, is that there is a fragility in character. This isn't just a breakdown of freedom. This is a breakdown in civilization itself. This is a breakdown in the culture. It's a weakness, a brokenness, an incapability of retaining the empire. There's an irony here. There's an internal contradiction here, where you've got snowflakes with teeth, but I'm not sure I'm concerned about that. Does that make sense? They're snowflakes. They have teeth.
Yeah.
They want to destroy free speech on the university, but the university itself is imploding, so who cares? So there's, you know, snowflakes with teeth don't bother me very much because they are snowflakes.
Yeah, because, I mean, there's this 6'3 guy who could pound me in the ground, and he's saying, I feel uncomfortable with this conversation. Those were his words. I feel uncomfortable with this conversation. And I'm thinking to myself, is that not the purpose of higher education? To challenge you with ideas that make you feel uncomfortable so that you get some grit?
Yeah.
And you are able to defend what you believe and decide to debate what you believe in the public square. And you're telling me, please go away from me because I feel uncomfortable.
This is what the empires look like at the end. The Persian Empire with an army of, what, 400,000 against the Greeks. Alexander had 5,000. But they were so all wrapped up in their decadence that the king of Persia brought his harem with him to the battlefield. It was just a silly, silly thing. And, of course, Alexander had no trouble crushing Persia into the dirt. And that's where America is today. That's where the Western world is today. It will be crushed into the ash heap of history. It'll be gone within 20, 30 years. So this thing's just pretty much done, friends. Don't be afraid of snowflakes with teeth. They're pretty much dead on arrival.
Because they're false teeth.
That's right. I don't particularly want to, I don't know, sit and watch a society in implosion. It's just not impressive to me. It's boring. And that's what Terminator 14 was all about. Terminator 14 is another feminist flick where the women are out there trying to salvage whatever's left of civilization. It's a laugh and a half. Because, as you know, with a breakdown of manhood, with a breakdown of a 6'3" Hulk who is just melting on the spot, what you're looking at is a breakdown of the civilization itself. And that's what's happening with these movies. I mean, you know, here's 3-4 women in Terminator 14 fighting out with each other. Do I really want to celebrate with a postmodern life-destroying culture where women go into combat and beat each other to death? It's just not really what I am into. And it turns out that a woman, Dani, in Terminator 14 is revealed as the future leader of, you know, all of human civilization. She's the woman that turns what is left of the human race from scattered survivors herding each other for scraps into an army capable of fighting back against the machines. Of course, it's all fatalistic anyway, so why are we doing this?
I am Spartacus. Yeah. I have brought you here.
That's pretty much it.
It's feminist Spartacus.
You know, it's interesting. It's interesting, Bill, that the last 2 years we've seen a third wave of feminism, the first of which was the occultic wave of the 19th century. So most of that feministic wave in the 19th century was just a bunch of witches and occultic
spiritism.
Spiritists, yeah. And then the second wave was Gloria Steinem and the crowd from the 1970s.
It was the Amazon warrior kind of thing.
Yeah. And then now this third wave of feminism is solidifying the destruction of manhood, fatherhood, and the future of a civilization. So, you know, it's a fitting that
it's the Wonder Woman.
Yeah. It's Wonder Woman, it's Captain Marvel, it's Toy Story 4, Incredibles 2, Terminator Dark Fate. Isn't that pretty much every movie produced in the last 2 years? In other words, the entire culture is giving up. The entire culture has lost manhood and realizes that manhood is dead. It's the end of men. It's the demise of guys. And the civilization itself just simply can't continue. And so that's where we are now. Thanks be to God. You know, as Christians, we realize that, you know, Jesus saves us from all of this. Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus saves us from the destruction of the family, the destruction of fatherhood, these things that have basically gone mainstream in just the last 40 years.
And he makes things right. He brings things back in order, and he puts things in order. And so what you've done, Kevin, is thanks for spoiling movie night for all of our listeners. And telling them that they should just stay home and listen to sermons.
You bet. Absolutely. And if you're going to listen to a sermon, watch Leonard Ravenhill calling for revival in the Western world and all over the world. Nobody liked Leonard Ravenhill to do that. So,
and we're not saying don't see these movies. What we're saying is realize that you don't go to movies for entertainment anymore. They never really were, because movies teach. They teach us a new way of looking at the world and thinking about the world. Movies are the most powerful teaching tool in the culture. Whether it's a documentary like No Safe Spaces, which I would recommend, you know, and or if it's a futuristic sci-fi film like Terminator, movies all have worldviews. And if you want to keep your finger on the pulse of what where the culture's headed, look at the art, look at the films that are being produced today, and you will get a clearer picture of where the culture's headed, which should spark you to take action, to take the sermon you're listening to, and then go out and preach it to the culture. We need Christian filmmakers. We need those who are artists. We need those who have a biblical worldview to invade the culture with the joy of the gospel
and the hope of the resurrection.
Yep.
You know, this despair concerning, you know, the future and how fate is the inevitable direction for all of human civilization. Friends, that's bogusness. Hey, Jesus Christ has come. He's raised from the dead. He has come for new life, eternal life. He will give this to us. He will make all things new, and he will make it all right for eternity, and we will live that ultimate purpose of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. The ultimate purpose, the ultimate meaning for all of existence, for all of eternity, that all comes to pass through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is risen. And so you tell that to a culture that's depressing and despairing in their soup. Yeah. You tell them to lift up their eyes and realize that the Savior has come, Jesus is risen, and we will live forever as we believe in him. So friends, we need to bring back a hopeful culture, hopeful movies, hopeful stories. Let's be sure that we're addressing these things. And friends, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And here's the good news, friends. The world passes away with the lust there. What that means is that as the world passes over the line of despair, as the Greeks did, as the Persians did, as the Romans did, inevitably, the only thing that's left is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to come back. And then we see a purpose for life, a restoration of life, a redeeming of all of life by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, don't get the idea that all of this stuff will remain. Hey, the world is passing away with a lust thereof. Hollywood is passing away. They're increasingly epistemologically self-conscious of their total despair. The world is passing away. The kingdoms of men built on pride, they always pass away. The social, the economic, academic, and the cultural institutions are committing suicide. It's the most obvious thing in the world. Now, it's not for Christians to look back at Sodom in this longing sort of way. They may want their children to absorb all of the false worldviews of existentialism and romanticism and the humanism and the Greeks and the modernists and the postmodernists and the nihilists and the pretended intellectualism of the universities that have crossed over the line of despair a long time ago. Friends, no, no, no. We retain a different worldview. We teach our children a different worldview. We experience a different worldview. And I encourage families to discern the things that they're doing. Hey, Frozen 2 is coming out. Don't just count sex scenes. Look for the worldview. And Bill, they're going to try to sell a view of environmentalism and socialism and light feminism to kids in Frozen 2. Christian families, are you going to run out and watch Frozen 2 and Beauty and the Beast 14? Are you watching for this? Are your children going to develop affinities with these endearing programs? Will they develop communion with the unfruitful works of darkness, or will they come out of the theater reproving them? That's important. Will your children be equipped to discern it? And will they reprove it? Or will they rather have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Which way is it going to go for you?
I just have a message. Just let it go, Kevin. Just let it go. Let it go.
And that, too, is a message, because Frozen 1 included an ethical autonomy that was just about as self-conscious as you could get. No right, no wrong, let it go, let it go. No which, right, no wrong, let it go, let it go.
Which brings us to the end of this session.
Yes, it does.
We're going to let it go.
Yes, it does. And we're going to let this program go.
Yeah.
But we're going to encourage you to, Ephesians 5, come on, be discerning, cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. And love God with your heart, soul, mind. and strength. And be sure you're not hating the world. People do this. Sometimes they'll hate the world, but they don't really love God. They hate the works of the Nicolaitans, but they don't really remember their first love. So friends, don't hate the world more than you love God. Love God. Love His truth. Love His kingdom. Love His church. Love what Jesus is doing all over the world today. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yes, be discerning concerning the world. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, I'd like to encourage you to my little book, The Tattoo of Jesus, in which I try to give you a bit of a framework as to how to discern when it comes to movies and music. So grab a copy of The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. And that is available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.